Yeah, no problem. In this week's parasha, we find Bnei Yisrael in ways that we haven't seen them in many, many, many weeks, at points of crisis. And now is not the time to go through the whole parsha, but if you do take a look at the whole parsha, you'll see that this is Bnei Yisrael living life, and I'll say in quotes, normally. What I mean by that is we are learning in the Midbar, we're theoretically in this week's parsha still very close to Eretz Yisrael, close geographically and close chronologically. And we need to train quickly how to live a life in Eretz Yisrael where miracles, at least what you and I call miracles, are not readily visible. We all know that miracles happen every single day, every minute, but what you and I call what we'll call supernatural events. And we need to learn how to act in a kilah chevratit. We have to know how to keep the Torah in our world, and we do a good and bad job to varying degrees. And look through the parsha and you'll see that in Sefer Bamidbar we see that very often. This idea of how good and how unfortunately the opposite we are at employing the words of the Torah, and it's okay. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu to varying degrees also understands certain mistakes that we make, because again, we're learning, we're training, and we've talked about that in weeks and weeks ago about Bnei Yisrael learning, almost we'll call it basic training in the Midbar on how to become Bnei Yisrael that is to wear the crown of Torah in Eretz Yisrael. I'd like to focus on one episode, and even that only tangentially, and that is the title of the source sheet. At the end of the parasha, the Torah tells us that Miriam and Aharon speak Lashon Hara against Moshe, Vatidaber Miriam v'Aharon b'Moshe al odot ha'isha kushit asher lakach, ki isha kushit lakach, v'yomru, harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem, halo gam banu diber, v'yishma Hashem. V'yish Moshe anav me'od mikol ha'adam asher p'nei adama. And if this were Lahavdil Elef Alfei Avdalot, if this were an essay that you were writing for literature, it would seem that this is a non sequitur. It would seem that there is a disconnect between the first two psukim of the episode and the third pasuk in the episode. They spoke Lashon Hara. We should skip straight to Pasuk Dalid. What happens? Hashem calls them. There's a punishment. But there's this pasuk stuck there, V'yish Moshe anav me'od. We know that he's anav me'od, or at least now we know. I'm happy to hear it, but why is that important to us? And the Mefarshim, I quoted a couple of them, but the Mefarshim certainly deal with it. The first one I brought is really the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra, as understood by the Ramban, the Ibn Ezra says, V'hatam, shelo bikesh gedula al echav. According to the Ibn Ezra, the reason why we have to see, we have to hear about Moshe being anav me'od mikola adam is because these were his siblings who were speaking badly about him, and you should know that this wasn't a two-way street. It wasn't as if Moshe asked for this gedula. It wasn't as if Moshe asked for this job, and certainly was not interested, and we saw this back at the Snan Shmot Paragimel and Dalid. We saw that Moshe certainly was not interested in rising greater than his siblings. He was a little uncomfortable about it. Understand, it's not a two-way street. The Ramban himself, after quoting the Ibn Ezra, tells us a different idea. Lehagid ki Hashem kinalo ba'avur anvetanuto ki hu lo ya'ane al riv le'olam af im yada. The Ramban himself says that you have to understand that the reason why Hashem responds is because Moshe is not responding. Hashem is, so to speak, fighting the fight for Moshe. I'm not sure if the Ramban would say this, but I am going to perhaps refer to this a little bit later. that the way we're going to understand this midah of Moshe, maybe Moshe should have responded. I don't know. But he didn't know about this fight, this complaint. And here, Tani has extra sheets over there. Anybody needs Tani's extra sheets? He didn't know about this fight, but even if he did, he wouldn't have said anything. I will say that the Or HaChaim, the Malbim, and others take the approach of the Sifri, that they actually did say it in front of him, and still he didn't respond. Can you imagine? They said this in front of him, he doesn't say a word. Be that as it may, I'd like to focus on this Midah of Anava as displayed by Moshe, and I'll start by saying that there is much, much, much to say on this topic and what the Midah is and what the Midah is not. And in our short time, of course, we can't do a comprehensive look at the Midah, but I did want to explore it, perhaps, I think, in a way that you haven't really seen, I think. But before we do that, I just quoted a couple of representative sources which tell us, number one, this is from Masechet Chulin Peitat, but it's only one representative source. We all know that humility, you'll call it shiflut, we'll call it anava, whatever we call it, which we'll come back to. We know that it's perhaps one of the most important traits, one of the most important midot that a person can have. Amar Elohim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, there's many. I'll say it a few times, but there's so much here. Just the tip of the iceberg to whet our appetite. But here's one example. Amar Elohim HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeYisrael. Choshkani Bachem. I really want you. I desire you, says God. This is in the source in Chulin Peitat. She'afilu b'sha'a she'ani mashpia lachem gedula. Even when I give you and bring you greatness, atem mima'atin atzmechem lefanai. You respond by, so to speak, being smaller. Natati gedula li Avraham, and amar lefanai anochi afar v'efer. I'll add the words, although they're not here. Natati gedula le Moshe v'Aaron. Amar, he said, v'nachnu ma. We're nothing. I gave to David, amar v'anochi, tola'at v'lo ish. So often we have people in the world, and you've seen them and I've seen them, who have zero reason to feel big. And yet they're given a little greatness. Oh, look at me, I'm the greatest person in the world. In modern Hebrew, it's called shachtzanut, a shachtzan. Someone who's just, an exaggerated sense of self, a tiny little bone, so to speak, thrown their way, and they're the greatness. They're the best. I remember they met the president once 30 years ago, and look at me, I'm so. And yet we have Avraham, and we have Moshe, and Aharon, and David, who are given real greatness, true greatness, for real accomplishments. I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. So we all know that humility is one of the most important midot that one can have. We also know that ga'ava, the opposite, gasut haruach, is one of the worst midot that one can have. And I quoted, although this is the Gemara Sota, Daf Dalet and Daf Hey, one Gemara after the other, you'll see how many, I just quoted a few here. I'm Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, I'm Rabbi Yochanan, kol adam sheish bo gasut haruach, lebasof nichshal be'eshet ish. You're so great. So any Aveira, I can cut corners. Skipping a little bit. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rishim Bar Yochai, kol adam sheish bo gasut haruach ki'ilu, oved avodat kochavim. I'm in charge. I'm so great, I'm in charge. Oh, God's in charge? We'll share it. He's sometime in charge, and I'm sometime in charge, and really I'm always in charge, and chas v'shalom, that's avodat kochavim, that's avodat zara. Skipping a little bit, Rabbi Yochanan didei amar, that was Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, but Rabbi Yochanan himself says, ki'ilu kafar b'ikar, someone who has gasut haruach, kafar b'ikar, we know what that means from the Haggadah, he denies the very most important essence of our belief. I'm in charge. skipping a little bit, Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina Amar Kiilu Ba Al Kol Arayot. Skipping a little bit, Amar Rav Chisda Vitema Mar Ukba Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Gasut Haruach Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ein Ani Vahu Yecholim Ladur Ba'olam. It's either me or you, says God. This world is not big enough for the two of us, says God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the Shalosh Regalim. Remember that in Parashat Emor? We talked about how Gaiva is such a powerful midah, negative midah, of course, that one could even chas v'shalom think that they're in charge. So we know, all of us know, that humility is very valuable, incredibly valuable. We know that gaiva is incredibly deleterious and dangerous. The Rambam sums it up in the following way. First of all, he quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Perek Dalet, Halacha Dalet, and I'd like you to remember it because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. Rabbi Levitas, Ish Yavne Omer, Me'od, Me'od, Havei Shefal Ruach. Very much, very much. I guess that's how you translate it. Really, really. Be Shefal Ruach, Shetikvat Enosh Rima. Remember those three words, we're going to come back to that. That's not a pasuk. Because the hope of mankind, what's the greatest thing we can hope for? Rima. We know what that means. Chas v'shalom. And 120 years, that's all we've got. You think you're so great. I think I'm so great. The greatest hope we can think of, the greatest hope that we can imagine, is going to end up in the ground. But the Rambam says, and he says it elsewhere as well, but I quoted here because it was the Perush on this Mishnah that I wanted to quote later. Ra'ui le'adam, says the Rambam, She'yiteh le'echad mishnei haktzavot al tzad hasyag k'dei she'yikba b'mitzua ha'pi'ulot. The Rambam says many times, we all know, we all quote it, the Rambam says that it's very dangerous, you have to make sure that you don't be extreme. Always take the middle road. Who knows what the middle road is? I do. Whatever I'm doing is perfect. No one else knows it. That's a joke, but that's how we feel. How do you define the middle road? I was talking to a Hasidic friend of mine who many of you know, and you know, we believe in the same 613 mitzvot, if I'm not mistaken. But I'm sure we do, and we're on the same team, of course, but we live different lifestyles. And he quoted me, I asked him a question, and he said, sure, doesn't the Rambam say to live in the middle, go to the middle of the road, and his middle and my middle, we're not the same middle, but all right, Baruch Hashem, there's 12 Shvatim in Klal Yisrael, and there's every person was created individually, Baruch Hashem. But anyway, you're supposed to go the middle road, that we know. Chutz, says the Rambam on the first line, Mizot Hamida Levada Mikola Midot. We can be extremists in one midah. This midah of gaiva / anava. Except for this one, there's no middle ground. Ritzoni lomar hagaiva when it comes to haughtiness. Ki legodel chisaron zot hamidah etel hachasidim. Vidatem binizka rochko mimenu ad hakatzeh acharon. Venatu el hash el shiflut haruach lagamrei kedei shelo yashiru banefesh zecher legaava b'shum panim. When it comes to every other midah, we know that the word midah means a measurement. We know that the a measurement doesn't mean a good or bad. It doesn't even mean a lot or a little. It means the right measurement. I've said this example many times. If I'm making a cake, and the recipe calls for a cup of sugar, so zero sugar is bad. 2 cups of sugar, we'll just say for now, is also bad. I'll go on record to say that's also bad. What's the right amount of sugar? 1 cup. Not too much, not too little. Midah's a midah. And every midah has the proper amount. Proper amount. And every single midah is not a good or bad midah. I look at it like a hammer. Is a hammer a good thing or a bad thing? It depends. If you're going to knock in a nail to build a wall, to build a house, it's beautiful. If you're going to use it to smash a window, it's bad. the hammer is a midah. We have many examples like that. When it comes to gaiva, all bets are off. Anything you can do to get rid, to excise yourself from this dangerous, dangerous, dangerous midah, the more the merrier. If that is so, and we believe it is, then of course, and you've heard this question before, we must ask ourselves a number of questions. Question number one, which you must have thought already, and you've heard it and thought of it yourself. Who wrote the Torah? Moshe. Moshe writes in the Torah, Ve'ha'ish Moshe, that's me. Anav mikol ha'adam, anav me'od, mikol ha'adam, asher al p'nei adamah. That's me. He doesn't cross it out, doesn't white out, doesn't object, doesn't, the next pasuk doesn't say, and Moshe didn't want to write this. There's no footnote, there's no end note. How can Moshe write this? Again, you've heard this question, I'd like to address it in three ways that I don't think you've heard before. And maybe I'm wrong. Question number two is a Gemara, the last Gemara, Masechet Sota, which is the third to last source on the page. The Gemara there lists, the Mishnah, a little earlier than that, lists a number of midot, we'll say character traits, that as people died, the paradigm example of that character trait was lost. Lahavdil, if I could use an analogy not about midot, but the Gemara there has many specific examples, but the Gemara says that if you've never seen Binyan Hurdus, the second Beit HaMikdash, you've never really seen a Binyan in your life, or if you've never seen Simchat Beit HaShoeva, you've never seen Simcha in your life. What are you talking about? We have Simcha all the time. No, but the paradigmatic Simcha, or the paradigmatic Binyan, was lost if you didn't experience those two. And the Gemara gives examples of character traits. And one of the examples that the Gemara gives, that the Mishnah gives, is Mishemet Rebbe Batla Anava Vayirat Chet. Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi, who had everything, power, wealth, personal accomplishment, financial accomplishments, but he was the paradigm of Anava and Yirat Chet, and when he died, you can't really find it anymore. You can't really find Anava anymore. Skip now, I have it right here, skip to the last line, last Gemara in Sota, no, it's right there. Amar Rav Yosef, Litana. Rav Yosef, he had students, we call Tanaim people in the Mishnah, but in the Gemara they called Tanaim people who read Mishnayot. People who were particularly experts in Bikiyut. So they're sitting in Shir, Rav Yosef is the Rav, but he had a student who was, what you and I would say, was reading the Mishnah. There is no Mishnah to read, but he was reading the Mishnah, so to speak, saying out the Mishnah, and you get to the last Mishnah in Sota, and he's saying, the Talmud is saying, we call him a Tana, even though he's in the Gemara, but in this case, the Tana is saying, and when Rebbe died, Batla Anava, and Rav Yosef said to that student, Lo Titnei Anava, don't teach that. That Mishnah we're going to have to X out, we're going to have to white out. Don't teach that. Why? De'ika Anna. There's me. There is me. Don't forget about me. Since I'm here, that Mishnah is really not a valid Mishnah. There's machlokot of, throughout the Gemara, whether this Mishnah is valid. That part we don't learn. The question is obvious. The Ika Anna, the definition, it's a tarte de satre. How can it's self-contradictory. If I can say that I'm the tallest person in the world, the smartest person in the world, richest person in the world, I can understand. But by definition, to say that humility is still around because of me, then you've already lost the trait of humility, at least the way we understand it traditionally. The Vilna Gaon, by the way, as a footnote, you should know, says that there was a Tana named Anna. The Ika Anna. So that, in some level, answers our questions, right? Don't say that because of him. But the Pasha Pshat, of course, is the Ika Ana. Don't forget about me. That literally means there is me. There is me, so don't. That's question number two. How can Rav Yosef say the Ika Ana? Question number three really comes from a series of stories. I have three stories, but there's so many. Some of them are more famous than others. And our question is going to be, how could these stories be true? How could they exist? How our understanding of Anava, how can it be so? There was a Rav who died only a few years ago, about 30 years ago, whose name was Rav Yechezkel Abramsky. His nickname was Rav Chatzkel Abramsky. And he was born and raised and learned in Russia, but he eventually moved to London, and he was the head of the London Beis Din, the Gadol, one of the Gedolei Hador of the post-Shoah generation. And the story goes that Rav Chatzkel Abramsky in London, at some point post-World War II, there was a Shechita controversy. It happens in every generation, unfortunately. A Shechita controversy in London, and the High Court of London was either trying to prevent Shechita or limit Shechita or whatever it was. And Rav Yechezkel Abramsky was called to testify. The story specifically there was the Beit Din was sued in this particular case. The Beit Din was sued in secular court by a shochet who had been fired. And so Rav Chatzkel Abramsky, as the head of the Beit Din, had to testify. So I'm not reading the transcript, but it's in the transcript of this court case. He's called to testify in secular court. So his attorney, the London Beis Din attorney, what's your name? What's your position? And then the attorney said, is it true, I'm reading, that you are the greatest living halachic authority on the European continent? I mean, if you're going to testify, we have to know if you're an expert. So are you the greatest living halachic authority on the European continent? Abramsky answered, yes, that is true. So at that point, the judge stops and says, excuse me, Rabbi, but doesn't it say, it sounds very haughty. Isn't it true that your laws and your Bible and your ethics tell you to be humble? Without any hesitation, Rabbi Abramsky responded, quote, I know we are taught to be humble, but I am under oath. I'm under oath. You asked me a question, I had to answer honestly. Is that humility? Humility is under oath. The truth, if we understand humility properly, should have been, no, I'm not, there's many other people. Other stories of Moshe Feinstein. This story I heard, I want to make sure that I heard, because there's two stories about Rav Moshe Feinstein. I think it's this first one that I heard directly from his son-in-law, Rav Moshe Tendler. Shlita, should live and be well. 8 years before Rav Moshe passed away, Rav Moshe passed away in 1986, I had the zechut of being at his levaya, Purim. It was Shushan Purim in my Shana Aleph, during my Shana Aleph. And anyway, 8 years before that, Rav Moshe was told that he had to have a pacemaker put in. And rather than saying yes, he hesitated. And hesitated and was curious and had to ask questions about it. Anyway, so at some point his son-in-law said, you know, since when are you afraid of, you know, surgery? And if the doctor says pacemaker, you always listen to a doctor's, why would you not do this? So Rav Moshe Feinstein answered, I know that Mashiach is coming any day. And when Mashiach comes, the Sanhedrin is going to be restored in the Lishkat HaGazit of the Beit HaMikdash. And I am going to be the head of that Sanhedrin. And I want to make sure that the pacemaker does not passel me from being in the Sanhedrin. And it was only after Rav Moshe studying what a pacemaker was and what it does that he agreed to get the pacemaker so that he paskined that someone with a pacemaker still can serve on the Sanhedrin. Because I know I'm going to be not only on the Sanhedrin, I'm going to be the head of the Sanhedrin. An almost identical story I heard years later. Rav Moshe, when he was growing up, was poor, had terrible dental problems. And he, at one point, my father-in-law, who's a dentist who lives in the community with Rabbi Tendler, was called in a few times to, he said, you know, he's been a dentist for how many years, and he said he was never nervous. The most nerve-wracking time he ever had was working under Moshe Feinstein. And he also, he thinks that he had something to do with one of the Piskei Halacha about women who go to the mikvah with not braces and not dentures, not retainers, not fizzle, posts. What are posts?
Crowns,
posts. Yeah, so my father-in-law consulted on that, and interesting story. Anyway, so he apparently at some point in his life had to, Rav Moshe had to have all his teeth removed. It's a terrible thing, a terrible disease as a child, really terrible. He had to have all his teeth removed. And Rav Moshe was adamant. I don't care what, but you've got to keep two teeth in. Two teeth, why? Because the halacha is that a person with no teeth has a mum and can't serve in the Sanhedrin. But if two teeth or more, that's not considered a mum. And he said again, I'm going to be in the Sanhedrin, I'm going to be the head of the Sanhedrin, and I want to be kosher to be the Sanhedrin. They need me, Klai Yisrael needs me. So this is question number three, which, how can they say this? Rav Abramsky, Rav Moshe Feinstein, it seems to go against everything we know about them as people and everything we know about Anava. Question number four is a very general question. How can any Gadol Hador ever answer a Shaila? I know about myself. If somebody were to walk into my office, and people often do, and ask many questions, halachic questions, personal questions, whatever it is, but I know that if someone walked into my office and said, Rabbi, my relative, Rachman Litzlan, is, on a machine, should we pull the plug or not? My immediate response would be, I think you have the wrong office. There's 5, 7, 8 people in the entire world living who could answer that question, and I am not one of them. So I must be more humble than Rav Moshe Feinstein. Because Rav Moshe Feinstein, if someone went into his office, or Rav Kenievsky, or Rav Yashiv, or Rav Schechter, or Rabbi Willig, they say, we have a question. What do they say? Come in and sit down. I must be more humble than them. Because I don't take these kinds of questions, and they do. What kind of gaiva is that? Chas v'shalom, of course. So these are our four questions, of course. How could Moshe write this? How could Rav Yosef say what he said? The stories of Rav Abramsky and Rav Moshe Feinstein and many others. And a general question of Gedolei Hador Bichlal, how do they have the, it seems, lack of anava to answer the questions that are posed to them? Clearly we need a better definition of anava, and I'd like to offer three possibilities. First is the second to last source on the page, Rav Kook. Rav Kook wrote many, many svarim and many, many articles, and one of the svarim that he wrote is a sefer called Midot HaRe'aya. That should read Re'aya. Midot HaRe'aya, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen, and he wrote a book that talks about 18 Midot. Ahava, Emuna, Gaiva, he goes in alphabetical order, and he gets to Anava, and this is what Rav Kook says about Anava. Ha'anava hi mechuberet im hashlemut haruchanit. Humility is linked, is connected, is related to shleimut haruchanit. Shekol ma she'adam mesig yoter et ha'olam bet ha'chaim et shichlulam haruchani v'ha'chomri. The more a person achieves and accomplishes in life, spiritually, the entire gamut of ruchani and gashmi, et hatzrachim harabim shel haklal v'shel haprat, the more a person rises in greatness and leadership that is in charge of klal and prat, as who meisig et kotzer yado ve'ivaron hasagato. At that point, the more one rises, the more one understands kotzer yado ve'ivaron hasagato. The more they recognize the limits of their own hand, so to speak, their own limits, and their own blindness. V'hu tamid holech umitale al yado chefzo agadol litkarev biyoter el hatov hamuchlat. If I could capitalize Hebrew, I would capitalize hatov hamuchlat. That's God. The greater I get, the greater you get, the greater one gets. The closer they get to God, to the ultimate good, the more they recognize what they don't know. Lahavdil elef alfei havdalot. I don't want to compare things that shouldn't be compared. But for the sake of illustration, I say this hesitatingly, but really just to illustrate the point, you can talk to a 10-year-old boy who says that he is as good, he plays a little basketball, and he says, I'm the next LeBron James. Now, of course, no one has the heart to tell him you're no LeBron James, but all right. But the kid thinks he's LeBron James. Why? Because he is so far removed from today, at least, the greatest basketball player who's playing today, I think. Shout out to our South Floridian friends. So he's so far away, yeah, I could do that. Lahavdil, you go to a circus and you see a juggler, yeah, I could do that. Riding in the back of an elephant, yeah, I could do that. Juggling 10 pins, yeah, okay. Try to juggle. You know how poor you are. Talk to a person who plays in the NBA, who sits on the bench, or starts for another team, or plays with LeBron James. How great is LeBron? Oh my gosh, I can't pass like him, I can't shoot like him, I can't handle the ball like him. The person who's closer, so to speak, to that great player knows how lacking they are. Lahavdil ben kodesh l'chol. I really don't want to compare things that shouldn't be compared, but I just did it for the sake of illustration. Kodesh Baruch Hu, the greater you are, the more you know that you don't know anything. And so according to Rav Kook, Moshe Rabbeinu, and Rav Yosef, and Rav Abramsky, and every gadol, they are more humble than anybody else. Because they're so great that you can know, you can be sure that when Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'ayish Moshe, or when Rav Abramsky says, I'm under oath, you can be sure that they are more humble than anybody you know because they're so great. We're going to come back to that answer and clarify it a little bit, but I'd like to share the second answer as well, and that is on the bottom of the page. This, going a little bit out of chronological order, is the Maharal, and this is his Perush on the Mishnah that we read before, up above in the middle of the page, Rabbi Lavitas Ish Yavne Omer Me'od Me'od Havei Shefal Ruach, Shetikvat Enosh Bima, and I said that we're going to come back to those last three words, Tikvat Enosh Bima. V'lo Amar Shetikvat Adam Rima, V'zeki, the bottom of the page, V'zeki Nikra Adam Al Shem Adama, U'mitzad Shehu Baal Adama Eino Baal Rima, Sharei Ein Rima Mitzad Adama, Rak Mitzad Shenir Kav HaBasar V'ein HaAdama Nir Kevetz. A part of us is called Adam, from the word Adama. Ground, dirt, does not rot. People, Rachman al-Itzlan, do. But dirt doesn't. So it doesn't say, Levitas Ishyav, it didn't say, Shetikvat Adam Rima, it's not true. Adam is, so to speak, from Adama. The fact that I know that I have a physical side to me, I'm nothing, I'm a nobody, you don't need to remind that side of me to be Shefal Ruach. I already am. I already know. V'lo amar, excuse me. V'lo amar shetikvat ish rima, because of the opposite reason. Ki shein ish ne'emar b'kol makom ala koach, u'bema she'adam bal koach, eno bal rima. On the other side of the coin, I also have a neshama. And my neshama doesn't, you don't have to worry about my neshama being a baal gaiva. My neshama comes straight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My neshama knows exactly what my neshama is and what my neshama is not. So you don't have to worry about that side of me becoming a baal gaiva. Aval ha'adam baal rima mitzad shnehem biyachad. Bameshiesh Badam Davar Zeshia Koach Shalom Mutbaba Homer, Umitzad Shnehem Hubal Rima. Venikra Adam Enosh Mitzad Shia Adam Koach Shalom Mutbaba Homer. According to the Maharal, a person's Gashmiut alone will not bring him by accident to Gaiva. And a person's Neshama, so to speak, Ruchaniut, pure Ruchaniut, will not bring him either. He knows where that's coming from. The problem is when we combine the two. I am a human, physical, with God-like qualities. I'm God. I'm pretty close to God. I'm better than the ground. I'm even better than the Malachim, as we know. I'm God. And so Gaiva comes when there's a lack of balance between recognizing that I have outstanding abilities, yet my feet are still, must be, and are rooted in the Chomri. As a matter of fact, the Maharal notes, this is a side point, you could like Gematria, you could not like Gematria, but the Maharal notes that the Gematria of Enosh is 357, and the Gematria of Adam Ish is 356. If you like, you know, the fact that it's one off is the same thing, not for now, but it's the same thing. There is, on the one hand, we have Enosh. Enosh is Adam and Ish combined. And so Gaiva, let me back up. So according to the Maharal, Moshe Rabbeinu, and Rav Yosef, and Rav Chatzkel Abramsky, and every Gadol are humble because they are true, they have true Anava. What's Anava? They understand better than anybody the balance. Rav Yosef understands the balance. He understands I have greatness. One of my pieces of greatness is I happen to be humble. Because humility doesn't mean I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I'll come back to that. But it means that I have this balance between my abilities and my limitations, and my knowledge of where I come from, my knowledge of where my abilities come from, and that is the Maharal. Again, the key is remembering where the power comes from, why you have that power in the first place, and what you're supposed to do with that power. And perhaps that's why, the Maharal doesn't say this to the best of my knowledge, but that perhaps is why the Torah uses the expression V'ha'ish Moshe Anav Me'od Mikol Ha'adam Asher Alpanei Adama. Moshe Rabbeinu was so humble, he was even lower than the Chomri. He was even lower than the lowest of the low. Lower than, so to speak, he thought of himself in relation to God, even lower than Adam, even lower than Adama. I am running out of time, and I'd like to share with you the third idea. I'm quoting Rav Hirsch, but I'm really standing on his shoulders and adding one piece, but I really would not have thought of it myself had I not seen Rav Hirsch, and that's the top of the next page. It's a beautiful Rav Hirsch. We always love Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch says, Ana Pasuk, Yud Bet Gimel. Ana means to respond, right? Used referring to the mental state. To say something which is caused by something said or done by somebody else. To reply in accordance with it. Or to start saying something in accordance with such a cause. Pause for a moment. You can only answer a question when a question is asked. So la'anot means to respond to. My answer, so to speak, if you ask me what time is it, and I say chocolate, that's not an answer to your question. I must, if I'm going to answer, I could, you know, filibuster if I want to, or deny, but if I want to answer the question, I am bound to your question. I can't answer another question. Go to any press conference and you'll see that that's not necessarily so, but in the world of truth, it is true. That I cannot answer unless I'm asked, and I can only answer what you ask. So a note means to say something which is caused by something said. Keep going. The term, third line, the term is also used referring to the social state, the designation of complete dependence of one's existence on the will of others. And anav and anava become the designation of the character of complete selflessness, where the thought of one's own worth, one's own greatness has no place, and towards God, simply and completely, to be absorbed by His will. Says Rav Hirsch, the word la'anot comes from the word ani, poor. A poor person is totally dependent on someone with money. Those are the roots of the word anava. Anava, says Rav Hirsch, is complete and utter selflessness. Recognition that my own greatness, my own abilities have no place in general, and towards God, simply and completely, to be absorbed by God's will. And I think that this answers our questions as well in a most beautiful way. None of the answers, including Rav Hirsch, tell us that I am supposed to deny God's gifts. If you're going to come in and say I'm not good at X, Y, and Z, you better also be prepared to say I am good at A, B, C. Chafetz Chaim says that if you speak Lashon Hara about yourself, if you speak badly about yourself, you're over the Aveir of Lashon Hara. How dare you? Who do you think you are? What, God is not good enough to make a great being? God is not good enough to make you special? You have nothing special that says more about your Creator than it does about you. Of course you have great things, and if you can't recognize them, then that's a problem. That's not anava. That's lack of self-confidence, lack of self-worth. Anava means a pure recognition of everything that I have and how it is to be used. Rav Yechezkel Abramsky knew that he had great abilities. Rav Moshe, Rav Shechter, Rav Willig, when they answer these great questions, and Lahavdil Moshe Rabbeinu himself, when he comes along and he says, Aish Moshe Anav Me'od, yes, I am humble, because you know what Anava means? It comes from the word Ana, it comes from the word Ani. It means that I am absolutely and utterly committed to God. I have great traits, but I'm using them not for kavod. I'm using them purely for God, and I'm really running out of time, and I respect your time. But that's the pshat in the Gemara in Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef, remember, you may know, what do we know about Rav Yosef? He was
blind.
Yafeh. He was blind. Rav Yosef was blind. Not only was he blind, but some of you may not know this, he was also, as he got older, he was very sick, and he forgot much of his Torah. And throughout the Gemara, Rav Yosef is found asking questions, and Abaye, his Talmud, says to him, you taught us this. You taught us this. Can you imagine? Very often we hold on to our own kavod. Oh, I won't ask any more questions, because if I say something, I'm going to sound foolish. And Rav Yosef says, Ika Ana, look at me, look at my life. I know everything in Torah. I'm a great gadol. But I also became blind. I also forgot so much of my Torah. And I know, if we use Rav Hirsch, that the only reason why I'm here is to serve God. So I'm going to keep asking questions in front of my Talmidim. Abaye is a great, great gadol. I'm going to keep asking questions. It's okay, Ika Ana. And look how quickly I can lose things, and I don't care, because my greatness is only subservient to God. And that, perhaps, I don't have time to read that whole Gemara on Shabbos. You know some of this Gemara. This is the Gemara where Abaye, where Hillel and the Shammai were asked to teach the whole Torah on one foot. Remember that? But the previous Gemara is where two people got into a bet as to who could get Hillel angry. And Hillel is in the bathhouse, and he's called out, and he's asked a very foolish question, and he answers. He goes back into the bathhouse, and the guy calls him out again. He says, yes, how can I help you? He's another foolish question. It's silly questions. Why do these people have round eyes, and these people have flat feet, and these people, questions and questions, and he answers them. And finally, the man is so angry, he says, if you're Hillel, I don't want any more Hillels in the world. I lost 400 zoos because I lost my bet. And Hillel says, I don't care if you lose much more, I'm not getting angry. Hillel HaZakein, the great Anav, the one who was not afraid to go onto a rooftop to learn Torah, what does he say? The last source on the page, Imein Anili Mili. On the one hand, there's Anili, I must know. You must have heard the idea of one piece of paper in our pocket, right? Bishvilini Vra Olam. That's this, Imein Anili Mili. It's Hillel HaZakein, who knows how to balance, who knows that everything he has in this world is to serve God. That's Anava, even though he's got Bishvilini Vra Olam in one pocket. But he also says, Ukishani Leatzmi Mani. I have to have in my other pocket, Anochi Efer of Efer. You've heard that before? I hope you have. Yes, you have. Baruch Hashem. It's the balance. Anava, according to Rav Hirsch, I think, and we can explain it in any way we so choose, either Rav Kook understands these Anava to mean, will you still recognize how lowly you are as compared to God? The Maharal, will you still remember where your power comes from and what you can do with those kochot? Or Rav Hirsch, I think the way we understand Rav Hirsch, we understand why you have this greatness. Use it and share it. It would be a shanda if Rav Moshe Feinstein or Yibadel Chaim Arukim, Rav Schechter or Rav Willig or any of the greats said, I can't answer, Rav Lichtenstein, no, sorry, I'm just a nobody, I'm a little person, I'm a little nobody. What a shanda, Torah would be lost, because it's not true. They're greats, but they recognize that they're great for one reason. Not so we can call them rabbi, and not we can give them kavod, and not we can stand up when they walk into the room, and not so they can put their pictures on a brochure. They're great to serve God. And if it means Rachman Litzlan and Rav Yosef's example, to lose it, it's not mine to keep, it's not mine to lose. I serve God no matter what happens. May we all be zocha. So number one, of course, recognize our greatness. Ladies, there's not a single person in this room who doesn't have special qualities about her, not a person in the world. That's Rav Kook who tells us that. Rav Kook says that you were born on your birthday, in your year, to your family, with your circumstances, for one reason, because the world needed you then. And if you were born on, Tetvav Nisan, the reason why you were born on Tetvav Nisan is because you weren't needed on Yudalid Nisan. And that must mean you've got traits and qualities to give to this world. Anava doesn't mean denying those traits. Sure, we don't go around boasting. But when the time comes and you've got something to share, you're with your friends on the bus and you're doing nothing and you want to share a Dvar Torah, you share a Dvar Torah because that's what you're there for. You're there to give and contribute. Recognize that it comes from God. Recognize that you and I and nobody really knows anything. But what we think we know, that's Rav Kook. Recognizing that we are still grounded ba'olam hazeh, the ruchaniyut, in the gashmiyut. And Rav Hirsch, to recognize that we do have qualities. Sure, we have things to work on. We also have great qualities, and we use those qualities in the service of God. May we all be zocha. Have a good evening.